Last week I spoke with a lady who told me of a great experience which she had many, many years ago. A great spiritual experience. She had encountered a great sorrow in her life, and it certainly affected her extremely deeply. And she told me at that time she went to her room, knelt down in prayer. And as she prayed, she had a wonderful consciousness of God's love and the Saviour's grace for her in her time of loss and need. And she said it was almost as if I could audibly hear the promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." "When was that?" I said. And she said, "It was 1964. I said, "So that's 46 years ago." And the memory was fresh in her mind and heart, and was still doing good to her soul. Now, Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians about a wonderful experience he has had. It was 14 years ago. 14 years before he wrote this letter, he had a wonderful experience of God's kindness and grace to him. A marvelous experience. But as he writes about it, he uses the third person. He doesn't say, "This is what I experienced." He says, "I know a man in Christ who experienced this." Because the apostle is wanting to divert attention away from himself as he recounts this marvelous, spiritual, enriching time that he has known. He's not really sure whether it was a vision or whether it was in reality that he experienced the reality of heaven. But he certainly remembers it. And if he wanted to, he could boast about it. And if he did that, he would be telling nothing more than the truth. And yet he restrains himself. He doesn't want to talk about this marvelous experience and expand on it. He doesn't want to say too much because he knows there's a danger of sliding into pride. And that would be an awful thing to do. And so, as we go on in this passage, we find there is one thing, he says, that I will boast about, and which I am going to boast about, and that is weakness. So here's this man with this marvelous spiritual experience who says, "I'm not going to go into detail about that, but I am going to boast about being weak." Does that sound strange? Most of us would rather hide our weaknesses. If I'm not much good at negotiating business dealings, and I'm rather weak at that, I don't want the car salesman to know about it. Otherwise, I'll not get a very good deal. I want to hide my weakness. And that's what we'd like to try and do. But Paul says this great leader, this great church planter, this great apostle says, "I am going to boast about one thing in my life, and that is my weakness." So let's look this morning at the outworking of that in this passage we've read. And we think about the blessing of being weak. The blessing of being weak. And it is a blessing. It's a blessing, first of all, when we recognize our weakness. Some things that older people once did without a moment's thought, they now find it takes considerable effort, like opening the jar to get into the coffee or the jam. As people get older, they become aware they're not as strong as they used to be. When Paul speaks about being weak, he's not suggesting that he has become weaker physically than he used to be. His weakness is a different kind. It's the weakness which means he can't rely on himself, that he does not have resources in himself to do the work he's engaged in, that he can't by himself deal with the problems which arise in life, that he can't himself overcome the difficulties which come along. There are lots of things which by himself he cannot cope with. He is weak. So how did he come to recognize his weakness? It was through something which he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Now you'll probably know that pages and pages and pages have been written in an attempt to explain what this thorn was. I read a list, for example, which includes malaria, headaches, epilepsy, periodic depression, eye trouble, and that's only a little selection. People have marvelous imaginations when it comes to trying to decide what this thorn was, but actually we're not told. It was painful. A thorn is painful. It was a painful thing, but we don't know precisely what it was, and that's a good thing, because that means that every one of us this morning can come to this passage and find that it is addressing us, whatever our particular awareness of weakness is. It's addressing us. Now this thorn, of course, did come into Paul's life in the sovereign purpose of God. There was a good reason for it. It was to keep the apostle from becoming too elated. This thorn was given to me so that he wouldn't become conceited, as he puts it. He wouldn't get excited and carried away by this amazing spiritual experience. He'd had a remarkable blessing. And even the little we do know about it confirms what a marvelous blessing it was. Something that no one else knew. He himself knew it. Caught up to the third heaven is how he simply expresses it. Whatever, it was a wonderful experience. But he has kept silent about it and hasn't mentioned it for 14 years. And all those years he's put his hand over his mouth and hasn't said anything about it. He hasn't boasted. But boasting is a very subtle thing, isn't it? Because even if he keeps his hand over his mouth, there is always the possibility that in his heart he can be indulging in very self-centered thinking about his heavenly experience. He can begin to feel rather exalted about himself, lifted up in his own eyes. How many other people have had an experience like I've had? Has anyone? Isn't this exceptional and unique? Only me. So even though he's got his hand across his mouth and he isn't boasting by saying anything, in his heart he may be, in fact, becoming conceited. And so to keep him from that, along comes the thorn. And the pain of it keeps Paul from thinking too highly about himself. The thorn makes him realize that actually he is, in fact, only a very, very weak man who cannot cope with this by himself. But not only does the pain keep him from being conceited, he recognizes his weakness in another way as well. You'll notice what he says about this thorn. It's a messenger of Satan to torment me. His enemy knew that Paul was experiencing this hard, difficult thing. And he sought to capitalize on it, coming along insinuating little suggestions into the apostle's mind. Why would God allow this to happen to you after all you've done in the kingdom? Has he ceased to love you? Can you be sure of his goodness to you? Can you rely on his promises? And all of these little insinuations are used to torment the apostle. The enemy comes along and uses this time to launch an assault on Paul's faith in God. And maybe many of God's people have found the same thing. They've gone through painful experiences, an illness perhaps, a loss, a job uncertainty, a persecution, a family breakdown. And at those painful moments, the pain has been real. And along with it has come this messenger of Satan to buffet them, to make these suggestions, to try to undermine their faith in God. So you see, Paul is becoming very aware of his weakness, very aware of how vulnerable he is, that he cannot cope by himself. And the thorn remained, and the pain continued, and he never ever got used to it. And there it was, day after day, a constant reminder of his weakness. Can you identify with Paul? Not in the precise details, because they are unique, but can you identify with a man who's going through a time of pain, and it has caused him to realize, as never before, his personal weakness? Do you and I think of ourselves as being weak? The blessing of being weak. It is a blessing when we recognize our weakness. Secondly, it's a blessing when we learn from our weakness. This painful thorn was difficult to endure. To get up in the morning knowing another day just like yesterday. Would it not distress the apostle? Make it hard to concentrate? And so he pleaded with the Lord that the pain would leave him. And there were good reasons, weren't there, to pray like that? If the pain was gone, wouldn't it help him to be a better servant of Christ? If the pain was gone, couldn't it enable him to seize more opportunities for service and ministry? If he wasn't hampered, couldn't he do so much more? Isn't it difficult to study and to sing? And isn't it difficult to pray when you're struggling with some kind of thorn? And Paul pleaded for deliverance. And is there something significant in that he did that three times? Certainly it means it was persistent. But perhaps it also is pointing us to the Lord Jesus. In the garden, three times he prayed, "If it is possible, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." For Paul, the answer was not what he expected, or even perhaps what he desired. His request was very precise. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." But the answer was that the painful circumstance was going to continue. And there's no end point mentioned. He's not going to be rid of the pain. Was that devastating? Was that hard? How weak he must have felt. But knowing weakness is a blessing. And isn't it a blessing? Because if he'd received the answer he wanted, he actually would have been much poorer. And so would the people of God ever since. You see, though the answer was no, it was more than that. And the answer came to Paul in a great word of assurance. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient, he said to me. And the tense there actually means he kept on saying that to me. It's sufficient today, Paul, and it will be sufficient tomorrow. It's sufficient at this moment, and it will be sufficient at every other moment. Someone has said this is a standing answer, valid for the whole of the apostle's life. If you use a credit card, you'll know that there are two dates on it. One is the date when it began, when you could start to use it, and the other is the date when it ceases to be valid, it becomes invalid. And if you go along after that date has passed and you try to buy something with your credit card, you'll be refused. And the retailer will say, this card is no longer valid. And though for a while it was good and you could get all sorts of things with it, you can't do that anymore. It's gone past the date. But this verse is saying to Paul and to every believer, you never go past the date when grace is sufficient. And there's a marvelous example of that in Paul's own life. In the last letter he wrote to his friend Timothy, he speaks about his circumstances. And it's a poignant passage. He says, I'm cold. Could you bring a cloak? He says, I'm lonely. Everyone has deserted me. He says, I've nothing to read. Could you bring some parchments? And there he is at this moment in his life with all of these things crushing him. Was grace still sufficient for him at that moment? Indeed it was, because he immediately goes on to say, the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. I discovered yet again, my grace is sufficient for you. It was always sounding in his ear. Someone has said, the Christian should have those words engraven on the palms of his hands. That's the blessing of being weak. It's a blessing when we learn from our weakness. And when we learn the reality of this priceless promise, my grace is sufficient for you. Some vital lessons may never be learned without a thorn. But what a blessing to discover weakness when it brings it with it this promise. My grace is sufficient for you now and all the time. And it's sufficient. There's nothing more than that that you'll ever need. Are we learning this? The blessing of being weak. It's a blessing when we recognize our weakness. It's a blessing when we learn from our weakness. It is finally a blessing when we accept our weakness. Paul was in a school of Christian living called the School of the Painful Thorn. Not a class in which many might want to enroll. You can't imagine it being oversubscribed. How many would like to join the class of the painful thorn? But Paul looks back with gratitude at what he's learned and how good it has been for him to be in that class. Because the one thing it has taught him is that he's really, really weak. And notice how unashamedly he speaks of his weakness. He says in verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. He says in verse 10, I delight in weaknesses. He boasts about weakness and he delights in weakness. He doesn't gloss over it. or try to hide it. Doesn't this sound really remarkable in an age like ours of image makers, of personality cults, of high profile publicity, in an age where any blemish is airbrushed out of the picture? But he says, I am weak. And he doesn't only say it, he boasts about it and he delights in it. How could anyone boast or take delight in being weak? Isn't that the real question? Why should anyone boast or take delight in being weak? He has good reasons, profound reasons, life-transforming reasons. And if we were to grasp them, that's what they would do. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The word means pitch the tent over. Cover me entirely. When I am weak, then I experience the strength which Christ possesses and which he puts over me like a tent. That's a great reason for recognizing my weakness, isn't it? If I go around thinking I'm strong enough and wise enough and able enough, I'll never learn it. I'll never have the tent covering me. Paul says, that's why I'm boasting about being weak. But as well as boasting about being weak, he delights in being weak. I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't have it any other way than being weak. Now, Paul, would you not like to reach the stage where you're not weak anymore? Would you not like to work through this period of weakness and come out the other side as a strong man? No, he says. I am glad I'm weak. For the sake of Christ. Because when people look at this weak servant, they will recognize that he's only able to live as a follower of Jesus because Christ is giving him the power. And the glory will come to the Lord. Our Lord says, in a way here, your weakness is the only condition in which I demonstrate my strength. The only arena in which my strength is truly displayed is in the arena of weakness. And that's how we come to what seems like a paradox at the end of this chapter. When I am weak, then I am strong. The blessing of being weak. It is a blessing when we recognize our weakness, even if it takes a thorn to convince us. And it is a blessing if we learn from our weakness that the Savior says, my grace is sufficient for you. Totally and constantly. And it is a blessing when we accept our weakness. Because at that moment, the power of Christ will rest on us and cover us like a tent. And people will see the tent and they will glorify the Lord. The blessing of being weak. It sounds very unlikely, doesn't it? But that's the reality. And the apostle has learned it. And what a great passage this is. May we learn it. May we learn it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen.